See, I mean, the message is clear. One of the things that happened with me when you know, God called me to pastor, and, you know, our daughter made a comment jokingly that just came back to my remembrance. She said, well, it's goodbye, Greg. You know, and when I first started out, because I wanted to do it right, there's some things I just wouldn't. I mean, it's like on Saturday, it's like I don't even exist. Don't call me. Don't talk to me. Don't do it, because I have to prepare. I have to make sure I'm ready. And then all of a sudden, my wife was supportive. You know, I know she didn't like it, but she didn't grumble and complain. You know what she did? She prayed. She prayed for me. You know, that's what help meets do. And then one day I was sitting down, and all of a sudden it just clicked. And I sit there, and I was at my work here, and I said, wait a minute. Just like that. I said, wait. When God called me, he already knew that I was a husband, a father, a grandfather, a brother, an uncle. He already knew that. And he didn't say, I'm calling you to pastor, and you are to forget about all those other things. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, grandchildren was called, where's grand? Oh, is grandpa in the Poconos again? You know? And so, no, I don't shrink back from any of my responsibilities. I don't miss ministry assignments because I want to go and spend time with my wife, children, or grandchildren. I don't do that. But God has shown me that when I listen to him, he'll tell me what I should be doing, when I should be doing it. And there's time for me to be the father, the husband, the grandfather, the brother, and the uncle that he has called me to be, along with being pastor / administrator. One of the pastor's administrators here. So that the children don't grow up resenting the gospel that we want them to embrace because they think that God took their parents. Or took their grandparents, or took their brother, or took their husband. You know, so we have, in our zeal sometimes to want, one, I'll say it this way. You know, I'm always sharing with our children, and had a conversation with our oldest, we had a conversation with our oldest son yesterday, and I said to him, I said, son, you need to understand something that your dad had to understand. Scriptures are clear. Unless God builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. You have to stop taking on all this additional responsibility because you're trying to make something happen, and just step back, find out from God what he wants you to do, and do that. And everything will work perfectly. And you'll have the time because he's pulling doubles and triples and all. He doesn't have time to see his children. And so when he calls to find out how they are, if his wife doesn't pick up the phone, he gets upset. You know, I mean, she's like, hey, two other children, you know, all these other things going on. Okay, so she missed your call. She went to sleep. You know, I mean, things happen. So we have to start finding out we have to stop coming to our own conclusions as to what we feel our children need. We have to stop substituting things for presents. Not things for presents. Things for our, instead of our presence. We have to stop substituting those things. You know, children, God didn't design our children to have electronic babysitters. He didn't. But you know why? They can't get godly wisdom from a DS, or an Xbox, or Wii. See, they don't want WWI, they want WWE. All right, that's what they want. And all the years that I was in the youth department, and we talked with the children, and it always seemed that was number one on their hit parade was, my parents don't understand me, my parents won't talk, I can't talk to them. You know, well, they should. They should be able to. And we have to stop taking the time. We have to stop seeing it as a sacrifice. Because really, a sacrifice is when you do something you really don't want to do. It shouldn't be a sacrifice to make a choice. Instead of doing this, I'm going to spend time and just do the things God has told me to do concerning our children. And while this was, you know, was addressing children, I mean, it was done by a young person, the same can be true for spouses. They feel the same way. In any relationship where God has placed you, we have to start going to God as to how we're supposed to function in that relationship so that the relationship thrives. I mean, if we don't spend time with the Father, are we going to walk as successful Christians? Well, that principle applies to every relationship. You know, to our children, sometimes we're the closest thing to God that they're going to have. And usually, you know, next to the pastor, the parents are the most holy people they know. And a lot of times, attitudes and things will be formed about the church just from observing things going on at home. I mean, what I saw going on at home and in the homes around where I lived kept me from church to age 34. It's good choices that I made. And I hear people talking about, you know, how they love Christ, how they love God from when they were a child and all of the things that they did with God growing up. And I sit there and I'm like, I never had that. I never had that. I thought all this stuff was phony. Just because of what I saw in my home and in my neighbor's home and all around in my block area where I live, that's what I saw. The churches I went, that's what I saw. Unfortunately, you know, my pastor didn't have the concern, you know, that needed to be there for all of his congregation, you know, and I guess needed the visiting church pastor because the two of them got into a fist fight in the pulpit. I mean, that's what and I was 16. And I had just made up my mind, you know, and the way I said it was, I guess I'll give this Jesus stuff a chance. That's the way I thought. And I was serious about it. Then I go to church and see my pastor fighting, literally, with the visiting church's pastor. Not outside, in the pulpit. And police cars pulling up. You know, I mean, it was a mess. And I was like, I don't need this. And I formed an opinion about those folks, about all church people, and about God. And that opinion kept me away from church unless I was on the prowl. And you know what I mean by that. Okay, you know what I mean? I mean, that's because I felt that was all it was good for. That's all. So just remember, find out, you know, from Father, you know, what your part is. If it's something you need to correct, just correct it. Just correct it. Don't get guilty. And please don't go run and sit and go to the other end and grab your children. Look, we're going to spend time together, and that's it. No, that's akin to going somewhere, knocking on a door and saying, look, you're going to marry me now, okay? Forget about it. You'll get to know me later. No. Just find out from Father just what he wants you to do and do it. If he leads you, you know, to ask for forgiveness for some error, then just do it. That because he's about reconciliation. And the family unit is the most strongest unit on this planet. I think the only unit that's stronger is the marriage unit between husband and wife. That's why the enemy is attacking it. He goes after the marriage first, and then he goes after the children. And because if he gets the adults, they'll develop these attitudes and pass them down. That's why we have young people that think nothing of. When you have, you know, important folks living together, you know, then yeah, children will think, yeah, I guess it's okay. You know, I guess we don't have to be married. Well, that's not the way it is. As the young man put in his video, they need to grow up to be godly men, and they can't do it without us doing our part. All of us. Do you understand? Any questions or comments about that? You know, because we want to get that clear. The ministry is placed, or God has placed on our heart children and young people. You know, that's why Children's Church is in session right now. You know, that's why we have just, I guess the only right term is just changed our mindsets, you know, concerning it.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Or afternoon. This is really an unusual service today. But while you were talking today about the presence and the present, like a gift, the Lord brought back to my remembrance and prompted me to share. I had a few stepmothers growing up. And when my father divorced and remarried, I didn't divorce the women he divorced. I was a child, and my heart loved purely. My first stepmother, she's gone now, but the Lord told me to share. When I was growing up, she didn't lavish me with gifts, although she did buy me things. She spent her time with me going to the park, feeding the ducks. That's my fondest memory, going roller skating. And laughing with us and talking to us. She wasn't like my mother. She didn't dictate. She, you know, the conversation of boys came up. You were talking to an adult, but it was relaxed. It was fun. You know, she was engaging. My second stepmother thought love can be purchased and lavished with gifts. I'm not very close to her. She's still alive. She's not even my father's wife anymore. He moved on again. But nonetheless, these are women that were in my life, and the different approaches and the lasting effect that it's had on me. And it's not about buying gifts. It really is about time. It really is about connecting and not dictating and just enjoying the person as a child or just enjoying them.
You know, one of the things that I regret about my former demeanor is that it wasn't always easy to talk to me because I was always looking through judgmental eyes and didn't realize it. You know, I thought I was just being just the rock, so to speak. Well, I'm not the rock. He's the rock. Okay. And now, you know, that's why it was so different for me when God started changing my personality. And I did. I started crying like, God, you're making me soft. No, he's making me pliable. He was giving me a shepherd's heart. And as I think about it now, you know, as parents, as the, you know, older person in the lives of the young people, whatever the relationship is, you know, we have to have almost like a pastor's heart. Because when you think about it, we really are shepherding. We really are. And there are a lot of ways that it can be done. As Pastor Clinton taught a lesson once, there's more than just one way. And the question is, well, with all the ways, what's the right way? The way the Holy Ghost directs you. And it may not be the same way that he directs someone else. Because Father's always going to do it based on Jeremiah 29:11. He knows the plans that he has. And so he's going to teach you how to parent. Well, did Joseph and Mary, you know, have to put up with some things? I mean, what would you have done if you took your child away and you're walking back and you notice he's been gone and you come back and you find him, you know, conversing in the church? Would it matter to you that he was in the church? Or are you going to think about his boy? Well, don't you know better than just walk away from me? You know, and he probably would have, you know, he'd have gotten a, well, today at least he would have just gotten a time out. The way I grew up, he'd have been beaten halfway to death. I mean, that's... you know, but no, they submitted. They submitted to God's direction on what to do with this child. And the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom. And the Bible said that he went back and he was obedient to them. Why? Because they handled him the way God told them to. And that's the way we want to handle our children, the way God tells us, not the way we think it should be done. The way God tells us. And it's amazing. I wind up, I hear myself saying, okay, it's all right. It's not the end of the world. You know, I hear myself talk to our grandchildren and not screaming and say, did you hear what just? I look out and I said, what did mommy say? What? I said, guess what? Come here, let me share something with you. And she said, I know what you're going to say. So really? What am I going to say? Children, obey their parents. What happened to do that? Long life. Well, do you want long life? Yes. Well, I think you need to go put on your boots. And they get up, they went and they got their boots. They know how to put them, want me to help them. They know how to do it themselves. I mean, years ago, Adam, look, put on, yeah, you either wear them on your feet or wear them somewhere else, okay? But you're going to put those boots on. I mean, yeah, that's a way. But what type of relationship is that going to foster? So now when the child is, you know, right now they're 6 and 7, what happens when they're 16 and 17 and pressure's being put on them? Are they going to come to the person that was always, you do this now or else? Or are they going to go to someone that always was loving and nurturing and support? So you can be firm without being hard. You know, if someone you said to me, well, you need to learn how to put that iron fist in the velvet glove. I'm like, it'll still hurt. No, what I need to learn how to do is get rid of an iron fist. I didn't need an iron fist. I needed godly wisdom. And that's all. Really, that we're trying to get everyone to realize we need God, we need to operate in godly wisdom, not just concerning our children, concerning our families. Men, God has ordained you as priests of the home. One of the things, you know, we're talking about in church school that, you know, I understand the humor in it, but I don't agree with it. You know, it's not the wife's job to manage their husbands. It's the Holy Ghost's job, because it's the Holy Ghost that directs the priests of church, the priests of the house, not the wife, okay? Because sometimes that puts things out of whack. Yes, Deacon Phillips doesn't try to manage me. Deacon Phillips prays for me. We have conversations, and I respect her opinions, whether my faith shows it or not. I mean, I just do. And we can talk and discuss things. We're at the point where even if we, you know, use varying volume and inference and things like that, we can still talk about things because it's not a competition. It's a relationship. And I could never be all that God wants me to be without her. How can I say that? He put us together. He said, it ain't good. Well, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. So he made a helpmeet for me. And I'd be foolish to disregard the help that God sent for me. I mean, it's just that simple. It's just that simple. Well, what do you think is going to happen to the church if the children don't believe this life in Christ is really true? I mean, that's what we have to start understanding, folks. So I don't care what type of relationship you're in. I don't care. It doesn't matter what your relationship is to children around you, whether you have your own children or not. You'd be amazed how people are watching you. And when you interact, you know, we need to do so. Like Pastor Clinton said, we need to do it without our faces looking like 100 miles of rough road. You know, I mean, we need to smile. We need to laugh. We need to hug. We need to engage, because we are one big family. One big family. And God has a work for this family that he called Redeeming Love Christian Center. And I believe that's why he's just highlighting different areas of the family that he needs shored up, so that he can move the whole family in the direction that he wants. And he's not going to add, you know, to the family in big numbers until this family gets everything together. Because if you bring people and everybody's not on the same page, some are going to look at this and some are going to look at that, and all these different attitudes are going to come up. So we want to make sure that we always hear from God as to what he wants done in everything. In everything. I want to say especially, you know, but no, he said in every, because if we do it in everything, we'll do it with the children, we'll do it with our spouse, we'll do it with all of our responsibilities. And just find out. Okay, I said I'd say the things you told me to say. Okay. We may need to make some different choices about job assignments. Just because it's paying, you know, a large six-figure salary, is that what your time is worth with your family? Because they're going to pay you all this money, and you're going to be away from your family for weeks at a time. You want to make sure that that's what God is telling you to do. You want to make sure. Because you'll find yourself so busy making a living, you look up and everything else will be gone. Everything else will be gone. I've shared with you, one of the reasons I refused to sign a contract to go over to Switzerland and play basketball is they would not let me bring my family. And I wasn't going to be away from them for that amount of time. I wasn't. They had the audacity to tell me I wouldn't be lonely. That's what they said. Oh, you won't be lonely. I said, no, I won't, because I'm keeping myself home. Right. But that's what they didn't care about me or my family. They wanted to win basketball games. That's all. And then right after, you know, Deacon Phillips and I got married, I was offered a position with this company that made specialty motion sensors. And I wasn't even looking for a job. I went there looking for a specific motion sensor for a security system I was designing. And we started talking. The guy offered me a job. 1986. Offered me a job. Guaranteed me. Somewhere, what was it, $75,000, $80,000? Well, it's a contract. And I looked, I said, well, what do I have to do for all this money? That's what I said to him. So we want you to cover the distributors in New York. I said, oh, okay. Then I heard, ask them this question. I said, New York what? He said, New York State. Okay. How do you cover the areas, you know, up near Canada? And you know what the guy said to me? Oh, you'll be away from home a minimum of 3 nights every week. I said, not in this lifetime. That's what I said. And he said, why? So I told him. And he said, see, we want someone with your type of values. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll do it right now. You'll sign a contract, and which guarantees you a minimum of $100,000 a year. Base. Plus overrides. And I looked at him, I said, wow. If for that amount of money, I'd have to say yes. And he smiled. I said, with one condition. He said, what? I said, I can use some of it to hire somebody else to do all those other areas, because I'm not staying away from home a minimum of 3 nights for any amount of money. Okay? That's what I said to him. I said, I would have to consider 3 nights a month. I would consider that. But a minimum of 3 nights every week? In your dreams. I'm not your guy. And I didn't do it. Didn't take it. So why would God have me say no to that and then say yes to him and not see my wife 5 nights a week? He wouldn't do that. And neither will I. Because in case you haven't figured it out after all you've known me, I enjoys me my wife. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, do I have to say this now? I want to get home. You know. But that's just the way I am. I'm just being honest with you, folks. We need to start checking in with God as to what he wants us to do so that we can be, you know, the woman, wife, mother, father, husband, you know, uncle, aunt, grandparent, whatever that God has called us to be. Like that song, you know, What All You Need. He knows. What it says in Matthew 6, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. See, going to the movies with my wife is not seeking after stuff. If I'm seeking his kingdom and his kingdom says, go with your wife to the movies, I have successfully sought the kingdom and done what I'm supposed to do. He knows. And I'm not doing this because don't have a message ready. Oh, we have a message. But the Spirit of God is directing. And I'm always going to go with what he says. There'll be another time to talk about, do you have the audacity part 3? We have enough time for that. But this morning is about the children. Now, I knew I was going to play it. Didn't think it was going to be the morning. But that's what it is, folks. So if does anyone have any questions? Anyone understand? Like I said, does anyone feel that this is a beat up session? Because it's not. It is not. If children, am I being accurate? Young folks, talk to me, please. Yes, no. Yes, I mean that's. See, well, if I'm just say a resounding yes. I mean, that's what it is. And God knew that, you know, we might not hear them when they're speaking to them, but we'd receive it, you know, in this fashion. So again, don't try and fix everything at once. Don't try and overwhelm. Let the Holy Ghost just lead. That's all. Okay, why don't you punch up stand? You know, you're my brother, you're my sister. And let's do that. Then we'll do the ministry of giving. And, you know, if you don't mind, I'll just share one principle with you. And then we'll be out of here. Okay? Hallelujah. We're the blood-bought, the church. We're the redeemed. I'm not going to keep you long. You know, I figure give me 15 minutes on the clock. Right. I was sitting there and I was like, Lord, we can do this Wednesday. It's fine. He said, no, this I want everyone to know because he wants us to, well, I guess, you know, as we get into our week, it'll become evident why he wanted us to know it. All right. That's why. Because when you think about it, you know, we are in the army of the Lord. And armies go forth in the battle. And, you know, there aren't many times you go into battle and the enemy sees you coming and they just lay down and give up. Okay. I mean, it'd be nice if that happened, right? Usually what they lay down is some fire, you know. But turn with me, please, to Matthew 11. And we're just going to... We just have to understand this. I didn't forget any of the things that we normally do. I'm just doing what Father said, the way he said. Jesus said in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the passive take it by force. I'm sorry? Oh, that's best come say, I beg your pardon. Okay. And the violent take it by force. And I used to get stuck on that, you know, because I was trying to stop being violent. And now I'm finding out that in order to get what God has for me, I need to become violent. I need to go after it violently. Well, part of me didn't have a problem with that. But I looked up suffereth violence. And it means to use force, to apply force. And it also means to inflict violence on someone or something. So we have to understand that in the midst of all our good intentions and stuff, there are forces that are constantly assaulting the kingdom of heaven. That's why, that's one of the reasons why Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Because the gates of hell are constantly assaulting the kingdom because it's trying to shake us loose from the kingdom. So in order to receive the kingdom of heaven, we have to be strong and forceful. And we have to use violence to take it. But when you look up the word violence, you know, it doesn't mean beat someone halfway to death. It means strive to obtain its privileges with the utmost eagerness and effort. And that's fine, you know, and it sounds good, but I kept digging deeper. Strive means you exert yourself vigorously. You know, you jump both feet into it. You try hard. You make a strenuous effort towards your goal. You contend in opposition because you're in a battle. And you struggle vigorously. There's a strive. And eagerness means an ardent desire. An impatient longing. You say impatient? I thought we were supposed to be patient. No, that's just like, I can't wait to get home. You know, that kind of thing. Where you just have this longing that this is what God said is mine? Oh no, I gotta have that. And it doesn't matter what I have to go through, I'm going to get it. So when you think about God's promise, because effort is just physical exertion, you know, physical or mental power, you just have to just exert in order to get it. But think about what God has said. In Ephesians, he said he's giving us Every in the Phillips, I like the way the Phillips translation said this, Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to God for giving us through Christ Jesus every possible spiritual benefit as a citizen of heaven. But we have to violently take it. See, we've been taking things for granted. We've been taking our families for granted. You know, we think that, you know, oh, the blessing's there. Let me just pluck it like an apple from a tree. No, you're going to have to exert some effort. I thought it was mine. It is yours. But there's a force out there that's trying to keep you from getting it. You know, often when I go on dictionary.com, I'm amazed at the words for the day. And the word yesterday was, what's the pronunciation? I thought it was remora, but that's not the way you say it. Remora. And it just means to put obstacles and things in your path. That's all it means. And that's what the enemy does. He's good at dealing remoras, you know. And what he'll do is he'll know these are your blessings. And he knows that they're yours. You have a right for them, to them. And, you know, the Bible tells, you know, this represents the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells it's at hand. It says the kingdom of heaven is within you. And you're like, oh, yeah, this is mine. But he throws these remoras out there. They're just obstacles to try and keep you from getting to what's yours. Amen. And we have to struggle. We have to fight. We have to press through to just take what's ours, period. Period. Well, that takes audacity, folks. Yes. That's what it takes to do it. We have to have shameless boldness. We have to be daring with no regard. No regard for our physical well-being. None. We're like, I'm going to get this thing. Oh, I'm going to leave here. One or the other. But this is mine, and I'm not going to go after it because there's some obstacles there. Oh, not in this lifetime. No, it's mine. Do we really understand the price that Jesus paid so we could have it? And we won't take it just because we're being assaulted? Hey, when I was 15, I was bused, you know, to a brand new junior high school in Howard Beach, Queens, Robert H. Goddard Junior High School 202. Problem is, the people in the area, they didn't want us there. And so when we left the school, our bus was stoned. Not by other children, by their parents and their grandparents. It happened on Monday. Went back to school. Why? I'm entitled to my education. I'm going. Didn't tell mommy what happened, because the school would have been gone. Okay. I went back Tuesday. They stoned our bus on Tuesday. I just knew we were going to have a police escort. Nothing. Went back Wednesday. No police escort. Buses. And I'm amazed that the bus companies, they still send them buses. The windows are being shattered. They're not just beating on the side of the bus. They're throwing bricks and things at our school bus. All right, 1965. We weren't in Selma, Alabama. We were in Queens. Okay. All right. Thursday, I had enough. And I formed a group. All right. And we went to the street gangs. And we wanted zip guns. And, of course, you know, gangs do have, so there's some wisdom that prevails. If we're not giving them. But they gave us slingshots. What can you do with a slingshot when you have a big marble and those big paper clips? So on Friday, when the bus turned the corner, as they were coming, they had a stockpile of bricks and stuff. we knocked the windows out from the inside of the bus, and we're just okay. The newspaper headline Saturday said, angry black kids attack neighborhood. Monday, we had a police escort. Okay. And we realized then the way things were wasn't to protect us, and that was okay. But guess what? We went to school. I graduated from that junior high school. Was there in my sixth grade, seventh grade, and eighth grade. And guess what? Folks left us alone and then accepted us for who we were and realized that we had things to offer and realized that they were making their choices based on stereotypes, as we were also, you know. But it turned out to be a very good 3 years. But I had to fight to get what I was entitled to and not run away because of some opposition. We're always going to face opposition, folks. But God, and God has already equipped us. You know, no, I wasn't in Christ then. I was acting naturally. But the spiritual principle is the same. The kingdom of God suffereth violence. And we have to be willing to apply force, to use energy, to just go after it tooth and nail, because it's ours. Are you seeking the kingdom of God first? Then things are supposed to be added. And since God doesn't lie, he added the things, but there are these obstacles there. We have to have the audacity to go after them and stop concerning ourselves with what the adversary looks like or what the opposition looks like. We're familiar with the account in Numbers of the 12 spies. God said, go in and see the land that I have given. Not the land I'm going to give. He said, see the land that I have given you. And they went in and they looked at the inhabitants. They looked at the size of the cities. They looked at how the cities were fortified. And they said, ain't no way we can live here. But God said, I've given it to you. But Joshua and Caleb said, wait a minute. Shut up. They said they still divorced. You know, they said, shut up. Let us go right now. Not in fight for it. They didn't say that. They said, let us go up right now and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. Overcome what? Whatever the enemy has out there to stop you, we are well able to overcome. Why? God said he's given it to us. And I have the audacity to believe that, so let's go. But the people wouldn't go. And never got to enjoy what God had given them. Just because they didn't have the audacity to forget what their physical eyes saw and go with what their Heavenly Father told them. And the same thing happens with us. We will go with what someone has said who's not God. And that has to stop. See, the reason Joshua and Caleb were able to do that. Remember what I shared about, you know, the correlation that the Bible uses about being drunk with wine versus being filled with the Spirit? Because a drunk person just doesn't care. Someone drunk on wine, they're only going to do what they're prompted to do by that Spirit that they placed in them. Well, when we allow the Holy Ghost to fill us, now we have to have the audacity to do what the Spirit that we've let get in us dictates that he wants done. Look what it says in Numbers 14. and verse... In verse 23, talking about, you know, the other folks, he said, "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it." Verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because of what?" That's right. "He had another spirit with him and has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereto he went, and his seed shall possess it." So the question that what I want you to, what God wants you to think about is, what spirit do you have with you? When it comes to doing the things that he's told you to do, what spirit is with you? If it's truly the Spirit of God, you'll take. You will take what's yours. You will take everything that Father has given you. In spite of the obstacles that are put before you, you won't care, because all that will matter to you is, this belongs to me. The more I think about something that Brother Copeland said, the more I'm agreeing with it. He said, if you try and do anything to my wife or my children or grandchildren, I will kill you graveyard dead. Okay? That's what he said. And I started thinking about that. And I said, now wait a minute. Who did God give this woman to? Me. That's who. He put me in charge of a household to guide it, guard it, and govern it. And anyone that wants to attack my household got to come through me. Well, the Bible says before you can take over a house, you first must bind. And then you can spoil the goods. Well, guess what? The enemy may come and think he's a strong man. I got the keys of the kingdom. And those keys say, whatever I bind is bound. And whatever I loose is loose. So what's my violently taking it? I bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not come in here and take what's mine. And I kick the obstacles out of the way. And that's what he wants all of us to do. The kingdom of God, from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. The kingdom of God is constantly being assaulted by the forces of the enemy. But the violent ones, the ones with that eagerness, the ones that'll do the effort, that'll expend the energy, the ones that'll be on their knees, praying, wearing out the carpets, the ones that will stay in his presence, they'll take it back by force. Because they see it as a precious prize. And that's what he wanted you to know today. Yes, he has provided all these things, all these blessings, all these benefits. Tells us, don't forget all my benefits. I've healed all your diseases. All of them. I've forgiven all your sins. Why are you still tripping over them? I have forgiven them. You got to take that violently. When someone, even if it's another believer, puts it in your face, your Father has forgiven you. Take it back violently. That's what we have to do, folks. And you'll start seeing a change in you, and then your surroundings. But you're going to have to make sure that you always have the Spirit of God with you and in you, filled to the full with God. Remember, Peter didn't have the audacity to stand up for who he was in Christ until he received the Holy Ghost. The early church resisted everything because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Stephen had the audacity to say the truth, even though he knew it would cost him his life, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? Then start being obedient to the Spirit that's in you.